All right. Well, a bunch of you did not believe it was me because I was in a suit jacket. So, yes, Jason, it is me. But I am so excited, guys, to be here today. I just want to say again how honored I am to be back in what we consider our home church. This is our home. We always say when we come back to San Diego, we are home, man. We love this place. I'm telling you, who doesn't love San Diego, right? But I always want to say a special thank you to Pastor Daniel and Athena. You guys are amazing. Again, 23 missionaries, couples, not just missionaries, but couples, missionaries, absolutely blows my mind. And you guys are doing such a great job. I'm so proud of you guys. Honestly, I knew Daniel when he was 6 and Athena when she was 1. So when we started that church, this church, that's where we were at. So anyway, let's give it up for those guys. Come on. Well, guys, I'm super excited today because today we're going to be talking about legacy. And legacy is a very, very important thing, especially as time ticks away. And, you know, some of you I saw 13 years ago didn't have gray hair, and you do now. And, you know, my wife and I think when we started this church, we were 24 years old. We're now 61. So I don't know how that happened, but we do have 4 grandkids, which I love. If I knew grandkids were this much fun, I would have skipped the kids altogether, gone straight to the grandkids. Not bothered with them. But you know, even singing some of the songs today, Nicole, you did a great job wherever you are at, Nicole. Amazing job. Worship team, you guys were phenomenal. And it was so fun because I remember sitting in the seats singing those songs with my kids and all of us worshiping together. It's a legacy is what it is. And so, I met a man not too long ago. He had been married 65 years. I was just in awe of this man because this guy continued to just call his wife honey. He called her sweetheart, sugar. And every time I would see him, he always had a cute name for his wife. And 65 years. And so I told him one time, I said, man, I just want you to know, I really respect that. I just that you love your wife that much. And he leaned over. He goes, listen, she's a really mean lady. He said, I forgot her name 2 years ago, and I am too afraid to even ask. So I am not married to a mean lady. I'm married to an amazing lady. Debbie, will you stand up and wave at everybody? Yeah, she knows she deserves some kind of prize for having to put up with me, right? Well, guys, today we're going to talk about legacy, but your story. Everybody's got a story, and I love stories. As you know, if you've ever heard me preach, I love to preach in stories because Jesus preached in stories. But I do have a few fun stories about Living Way Church. One, I have so many, but one of my favorite stories was when we were going to camp, and I was invited to be one of the counselors. And this was quite a few years ago, but it was funny because the rule was no cell phones at all. You can't take your cell phone. So leave your cell phone at home, leave it in the car, give it to Pastor Daniel. He'll put it in the safe, whatever. So we get on the bus and we start scrolling through Facebook and we're seeing all the kids posting, we're on our way. We're on our way. So we walk through the bus. Okay. Give us your cell phone. Huh? I don't have a phone. And we're like, are you this stupid? You know? Yes, they were that stupid. And then one of my other fun stories was we were doing a local, Daniel, remember this, Pastor Daniel, we were doing a local thing at Poway Park, a community park, and we had all the kids there, and we all got to go swimming. And so it was fun time to go swimming. And so everybody's jumping off the diving board and whatever. And of course, you know me, I don't know. At that point, I was probably in my 40s and I still had to prove that I was a true athlete. So I'm standing on there and I go, oh, I can do a 1.5 flip. So I did a 1.5 flip and everybody started going, 2 flips, 2 flips, 2 flips. So now I'm standing up there. Everybody's going, 2 flips, 2 flips. So, and it's all on camera. I tried to do a 2.5 and I did a 2.25. I landed on my face. My tooth, the veneer of my tooth fell out in my mouth. I climbed out of the pool, jumped in the car, ran over to Dr. Sacknoff, who was a dentist. She glued it back on and I was back in the pool before they were done swimming. That was the last 2.5 I've ever tried. So, but you know, legacy, man, I'm telling you, Pastor Doug and Val, you guys left a legacy in our lives, but not in our lives, in every person's life here, a legacy that will go on forever and ever and ever. And I think sometimes about the hundreds of thousands of people because of the legacy that you guys left through missions, through people that have come and gone and have truly left an imprint on their life. Because I think, you know, everybody here has a unique fingerprint that nobody else has. Did you know that? Nobody has your fingerprint. And I truly believe it's because God gave us a unique fingerprint, but it's to leave an imprint in somebody that nobody else can leave. Pastor Doug, you left an imprint in every single one of these people, and it's an imprint that has changed. I know it changed my wife and I's life when we were, again, we were 24 years old and we stepped foot, and it was over there in the EC building, and I just remember all the great friendships and all the friendships we still have, and, you know, Steve Ariola still loans me money. It's awesome. It's awesome. You want friends like that. But when I think of, like, the Bible Reader's Banquet, guys, I read the Bible every day because it was instilled to me through legacy, the importance of the Bible. When I think about catechism classes, how many here remember taking catechism class? Remember? Oh my goodness. How fun was that? We took it with, I took it with Stuart, and I took it with the Mancinis, and I took it with all these different people. And I did have, because Pastor Steve led it, and I did have to admit to him that I think I still had two more assignments due that I never finished. So please forgive me. I stand up here and say, Steve, I didn't finish the class officially, but I think I got a diploma anyway. So grace, God's grace and mercy. Kids camps. Oh my goodness. How many kids camps have y'all done? How fun are those? Guys, you love going to kids camps? Come on. Do you still do the winter camps? Oh yeah, man. Snowball fights. Those are awesome. Couples retreats. Oh my goodness. How many people have been on couple retreats? I remember us going with bicycles, riding around. Oh my goodness. We had so much fun. But we learned how to be better, how to have better marriages, because the legacy of this church was not just about teaching, but it was about how to have better relationships, how to have better marriages. When I think of all the missions trips this church has taken, just some of the ones I've been on through this church was China, Honduras, Mexico, Africa, Dominican Republic, Kosovo, lots of trips locally in San Diego, and then even right here in Poway. And guys, that's what legacy is. And so today I want to talk a little bit about your story, because everybody's got a story. That's one of the things Deb and I love to do, is ask people their story. Garland, it is so awesome to see you up here, because I remember your story the very first time you stood right here, and I forget what song you sang, but you sang the song, and we were just so like, oh man, and here you are, all dressed up, to the nines. I don't even know what that means, but I have a buddy that dresses to the nines. I'm not sure what it means, but you are dressed to the nines, got an amazing wife. Dude, that is so amazing. Let's give it up for my brother Garland, man. That, wow. Give it to Jesus, right? But I love that Jesus taught in stories. He taught in parables, because we get it. So if I was up here and I said, I do not want you to think about what I'm going to say, a blue elephant under a green tree with red apples, your brain naturally filled in a blue elephant, a green tree. Okay, it's because it's tangible. But something like faith, when I say the word faith, that's kind of an intangible thing. And so Jesus took those intangible things and put them to stories. And so I love the stories that Jesus taught, because he taught about all the parables. That's how he taught. But think about some of the parables. Remember the sower? The parable of the sower, where Jesus talked about going out and sowing seed, and then he related it to people coming to the Lord. Or how about not judging with, he talked about, don't be a judge. He goes, you got a big old log in your eye, and you're accusing somebody of having a speck in their eye. And so you get to see that, like, here I got this big old log in my eye, and he's talking about a speck. What about the hidden treasure? He talks about this treasure that was so important that this guy found it, and then he sold everything he had so he could buy that field for the treasure. And then one of my favorites is the lost sheep. And Pastor Val, I don't know if you remember this, but you preached on Mother's Day about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and the prodigal son. You preached on that, and I remember that because you talked about the lost sheep was lost not on its own accord, but it just kind of got lost and didn't realize where it was at in the rest of the pack, and how the master came to find him. And then you talked about the lost coin that was kind of done because of negligence. Maybe the person didn't cherish the coin. And then the prodigal son, where he decided, I'm out of here, man. I'm lost because I want to be. And then you tied it all together and you talked about people's lives. Maybe some of you are here that are lost because you didn't mean to be, but you just got lost. Or maybe someone neglected you and you were lost because someone didn't cherish you. Or maybe you just said, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with God. I remember that sermon because you spoke in parables and stories. And so in the old days, they said that when they would put people in jail, they would put over the heading of the jail what they did, robbery, murder, whatever. And so you were known as that. You're a robber. You're a murderer. And whenever somebody would come to visit, they saw what they did. But I realized, you know, God cancels that. That's not who God is. God is not a God that says, you know what, Garland, I remember what you did 30 years ago, man, and that's what you're labeled as. Oh, Garland's going, shh, don't tell anybody. But the reality of it is that's not who God is. Now, I've heard people say, listen, the blood of Jesus covers your sins. No, the blood of Jesus does not cover your sins. The blood of Jesus wipes away your sin as though they were never there. Because when you cover something, it's still there. God says, no, 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 I'm wiping it away. I throw it from the ends of the earth, from one end of the earth to the other, so far away from the east as from the west. And here's the reality is when the enemy comes and says, you know what, man? Oh, this is what you did. And you said, I've already repented from that. When you go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. If you've repented, God doesn't even know what you're talking about because he's cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. I often said it's like my little granddaughter. If she was riding her bike and she ran her bike into my car, and I said, oh, sweetie. And she came to me, Grandpa, I'm so sorry. I scratched your car. I'd be like, sweetheart, don't ride your bike around Papa's car anymore, okay? But I forgive you. And if she came back the next day crying, Papa, forgive me. I scratched her car. I say, sweetheart, it's okay. Just don't ride your bike. It's okay. If she came to me every day saying, Papa, forgive me, I would say, sweetheart, do you not trust that I've forgiven you? And the reality of it is that's what we do to the Lord sometimes. God, forgive me. And it's like, God's like, I've already forgiven you. You know, because we want to go to God for unforgiveness. But when you ask God to forgive you, he says he washes your sins as far as the northeast from the south. I love that. Romans 8:11, listen to this. It says, I love this verse. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Okay, we're just going to break that down. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit lives in each one of you if you are a born-again believer. That is amazing. Listen to this. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Guys, we have a legacy living within us to give to the next generation, to give to our kids, to give to our neighbors. Nicole, I love what you said, because really a missionary, every one of you are a missionary. Every one of you needs to go everywhere, tell everyone. You don't need to go to Africa. You don't need to go to Paraguay. It's awesome that people do because they need to hear the good news. But listen, a lot of people in your own neighborhood have never heard who Jesus is. They've used his name in vain, but they've never heard the story of Jesus. And you have it inside of you. I've often said, if I saw someone walking to the edge of a cliff and there was a blind person and they had a stick and they were walking to the edge of the cliff, I bet every one of you would yell, stop, 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 don't go there. Guys, we have inside of us the kingdom of God. We have a legacy inside of us. Why would we not tell our neighbors to, no, 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 listen, I have what you need. I have life and I want to give it to you. So I want to encourage you, man. This is a great day to go to your neighbor and tell them. Tell the person that waits on you at the table, hey, did you know God loves you? You know what? I appreciate you and God loves you. Sometimes that's all you have to say and they'll burst out in tears. Like, nobody loves me. You know, I remember standing here. I forget it wasn't Stater Brothers. It was, we had just moved back and it was Christmas time. Where was it? It may be Safeway. But anyway, we were standing there and it was Christmas Eve and this girl was ringing our thing and she had a frown on her face. And I said, sweetie, are you doing all right today? And she goes, honestly, not really. And I said, what's up? She said, well, I just moved here. Don't know anybody. And here I am working Christmas Eve. I said, well, are you working tomorrow? She said, no. And I said, my wife and I would like to invite you over for Christmas dinner. And she could not believe it. She didn't come, but she could not believe that somebody did that. But I thought, it's just a meal, you know? You never know. You might end up, again, that's how Jesus talks about leaving legacy. So, I've been told a few times, hey, you need to write a book. You need, you know, everybody's writing a book, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, let's write a book. Everybody's writing a book. So my wife and I said, okay, I'm just going to write down some stuff. And it's really not even so much a book. I really just want to leave a legacy for my kids and my grandkids. I've had the ability, the privilege from God to travel to 65 countries. I've got some really funny stories where I've been arrested in Benin, Africa and crazy stuff like that. But it's really one of those things I just wanted to write. So we were in Dubai and we were between going to Africa. And so we had a day off and, I was with a team of 50 people. And so I said, hey, let's rent a bus. Instead of everybody going their own way, we'll rent a bus. We'll see what Dubai's all about. And why this guy was taking us on the bus, there was a tour. The guy said, here in Dubai, we actually have a guy named the Minister of Happiness. And his whole job is to make people happy here in the city of Dubai. And I kind of felt the Lord say, that's the name of your book, The Minister of Happiness. And I am to share with people about how, because joy and happiness are two different things. Joy is of the Lord. But there's a lot of things you can do in your life to bring happiness. And so that's one of the things I'm kind of in the process of writing. But again, it's to leave a legacy. So Living Way Church has left a lasting legacy really in all of us. I love this weekend because it really is an opportunity to step up and give of not just your finances, but it's a time to give of our talents. You know, hey, you know what? I would maybe like to work with the kids. I would maybe like to be on the worship team. You probably need to sing to be able to do that, but either that or the audio guy just turned your mic down. But, you know, you have gifts and talents, and God says if you don't use them, you're going to lose them. And so there's so much to be done at the church, at the local level. And so I'm excited to see what God does out of this because it was through our giving here, Pastor, where we learned how to be givers. And I'm going to be honest, giving is a muscle, okay? You don't just all of a sudden start being this big giver. But my wife and I started small and worked up. And man, now it's just part of our life. We don't even think twice about giving because it's part of who we are. But the joy of what we've experienced, because think about it. When you give, you get to not only be part of what God's doing, but you're part of Africa, you're part of India, you're part of Asia, you're part of everything this church is a part of. You get to be part of that. So I love that. I love that song. Remember that song? You are the potter, I am the clay. Remember the end of the words? Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Well, I looked up what it takes to make a pot. And I went, wait a second, I was singing this song? Mold me and make me. I looked up what it says, and what it says is, I don't know if there's any people in here that deal with clay, but you grab this clay, and the key is to get the bubbles out of it. Because if there's bubbles out of it, the pot will crack when they heat it up. So the guy takes the clay and starts smashing it against a table. And here we are saying, Lord, I'm the pot, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Whack, whack, whack. And then he folds it, and then he whacks it, and whacks it. Have any of you ever felt like you've been whacked by God, okay? Well, once they get the bubbles out, then he says they take a real thin, a little metal piece of whatever, and they run it through the clay to get the bubbles out. Make sure there's no bubbles. And they run this thing. Any of you ever felt like God's got a something and he's running it through your life? Then he starts to mold it. And that's kind of the fun part, because you get to be put on the wheel and the master's hands start molding the pot. And so, you know, that's kind of the fun part in our life, where we have the master, he's molding us and whatever. But sometimes it says the pot collapses. And you have to go back to smack, smack. And you keep smacking it because you got to go back and get the bubbles out again. And finally, the master molds you into a pot. And you're like, yes, Lord, I'm going to be used. And then what does the potter do? He takes the pot and he sits it on a shelf. And it sits on that shelf until it dries and hardens. Man, how many times have I felt, Lord, why am I sitting on a shelf? Do you know I asked to be used, but you got me sitting up there on a shelf? And then comes the really fun part. He takes you down and he paints you. And oh, man, how awesome is it when God paints us? When he paints a beautiful design and you're like, this is awesome. And he paints and does stuff, and then it looks beautiful. Man, you're so happy. And then the master takes that beautiful painted pot, and he walks over to this furnace that's 600 degrees, and he sticks you in the fire. Man, any of you ever felt like you're in the fire? You might feel like that right now. Lord, I cannot believe it. You painted me and I am in a fire right now. And it says the hotter the fire, the better the pot, because it hardens it and whatever. And at that point, you're ready to be used by God. And man, I'm telling you, there's so many times that I go, okay, Lord, I'm ready to be used. I'm ready to be used. And I don't realize the process of being used. Now, I think, and y'all will probably agree with me, but COVID really changed everything. I mean, it changed the way people went to church. It changed the way people thought. It changed people working from home. It changed, you know, people freaking out about masks. It changed all this stuff. And I felt like so many people are in a wilderness season. Even today, and you might be one of those people, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm in a wilderness season. Hi, John Lee. How's it going back there, man? Still in the back row. I love it. There's still people that sit in the same spots from 13 years ago. Matt, I see where you're at, bro. That is so awesome. That's how when we'd have our Monday meetings, Pastor Doug would say, I didn't see so-and-so. I'm like, oh, because they weren't in the same seat. They were up in the balcony. So I still got my balcony friends. Hey, Julie in the balcony. What are you doing up there, girl? You're the pastor's daughter. You should be down here on the second row. There's still time. There's still time. You can get down here. Hey, we're all family, man. That's what I love about this church. I could not do this in any other church. I could not do this or run up on stage and yell the word Chick-fil-A, okay? You can't do that. But I do feel like a lot of people are in a wilderness season. And one of the cool things is when I looked up the word wilderness, now most people think wilderness is this desert place, it's just sand, whatever. But that's not what the wilderness is. Listen to this. The wilderness is, it denotes not a barren desert, but a district or a region suitable for pasturing sheep and cattle, an uncultivated place. Now, I love, when I was here, Pastor Doug had in his office, and I hear it's still in his office, he had a picture of happy sheep. It was a painting, and it was happy sheep. And Pastor Doug used to say, that was my goal, was to have happy sheep. And I'm telling you, I have been in many, many churches, and not many churches, their pastors smell like their sheep. And what I mean by that is a lot of pastors, I'm telling you, the last church I had, you know, had three guys walking in with the pastor, and I remember preaching there a few times, and they're like, okay, we're going to give you a, you know, I forget what they called it, an armor bearer, but essentially it was a bodyguard. I'm like, dude, I don't need a bodyguard. I really don't. You know, I wouldn't even go sit over there. I'm like, I'm sitting out here, and then I'm walking up. It's like, your pastors smell like your sheep, meaning they know who you are, they know your name, they know your stories, they know things about you, and I'm telling you, that is what I love about Living Way Church. That's what a church is supposed to be. A church is supposed to be a place where we care for each other. We know each other's needs. We love each other. And so, the wilderness is actually a place, listen to this, where things come alive. Okay? It's a place where things come alive. It's a place where God sent people to hear his voice because there's no distractions. Think about David. David was in the wilderness, and what did he learn to do? He learned to play the harp, which set him before the king, King Saul, and he learned how to throw a sling, which allowed him to kill Goliath. Okay, I can guarantee you, if David was in a very busy place in the hustle and bustle of life, I doubt that he would have learned how to play the harp or learned how to throw a sling. And so, Romans 8:11 says this. It says, let me go to this. Deuteronomy 8:2. Listen to this. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. That was talking about Moses. Do you remember Moses went to the wilderness? Remember his story? This Moses cat lived a great life for the first 40 years. He lived in the palaces, man. He probably had anything he wanted to eat. He had great clothes. He probably had a jet ski out in the Nile River. You know, there was probably a Chick-fil-A in his palace, I would imagine. You know, that was truly the manna of God, I think I've come to realize. But here Moses is. He's living in a lap of luxury. And then, as you remember, he's chilling out, and he looks over and he sees and realizes that he's a Hebrew, and that those are his people, and they're being tortured, they're being ridiculed, they're being slaved. And so he sees this Egyptian beaten up on this Hebrew and ends up killing him. And so Moses takes on himself, as you remember, and he kills this Egyptian. And he realizes, okay, I got to get out of here because everybody now knows what I've done. So he runs to the wilderness. I'm going to read a verse. It says, it's out of Genesis 12. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your friends, your family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make you famous, for you will be a blessing to others. So this is Abraham, God speaking to telling him, you got to leave all your family, and I want to send you into the wilderness. But the Lord says to Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham, he departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left for Haran. And I want to encourage you, you're never too old to hear God's voice. You're never too old to leave a legacy. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past, you can still leave a legacy. And when we go back to Moses, Moses was in the desert. But think, do you remember what happened to Moses while he was in the desert? That's where he came to a burning bush experience. Okay. Man, it's weird when you're preaching up here and a word literally disappears out of your mind. I want to just call it Oldsteimers. That's what I'm going to call it. Okay. So listen to this. This is the story of Moses and the burning bush out of Exodus 3. It says, one day Moses was tending his flock, and his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, had led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Through the bush, though the bush was engulfed in flames, it did not burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't the bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him in the middle of the bush and he said, Moses, here I am, Lord, he said. He said, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries, their distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, blah, blah, blahites, they now all live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. It was in the wilderness where Moses found his destiny. Okay? Remember yesterday we talked about what? We talked about finding your destiny, finding your purpose. That life, the realization, life wasn't about you. Life isn't about you. And we only find our life when we give our life away. One of the great things I always think of is good versus great. Good versus great. They say don't let good be the robber of great. Because good will always try to rob great. And that's one of the things with your destiny, with your calling. That's where we ask, God, I need your wisdom in everything I do. And so God says what? You can ask for his wisdom and he will give it to you liberally. But you got to ask in faith and say, God, I need your wisdom. Show me how to leave a legacy to my church. Show me how to leave a legacy to my family. Show me how to leave a legacy in the neighborhood I live. I love when people leave a neighborhood and they're like, man, we're so sad they're gone. You know, it means you left a legacy. You left an imprint on their life. There's a story about, I had read on, it was a team building exercise they do at in Switzerland, in the mountains of Switzerland. There's this one mountain that is just this it's a beautiful mountain, but it's kind of an easy hike. So they take people, and you have to be somewhat in shape, but you don't have to be in great shape. So what they do is they hike to the top of this mountain. It's the most gorgeous views you'll ever see. So what they do is they meet early in the morning, and everybody's excited. They're going to be hiking. They got their jackets. It's cold. And they hike for about 4.5 hours to where they get to a lodge. And the lodge is about an hour and 15 minutes away from the top of the mountain. Well, what happens is when they get to this lodge, they spend about an hour there. They have sandwiches, they have hot chocolate, they have coffee. So all these people take off their jackets. There's furniture there and they all sit. They go outside. They're taking beautiful pictures. And then the guy says, all right, everybody, we're going to head up. About an hour and 15 minutes, we'll be to the top. They said less than 50% of the people will actually go to the top of the mountain. More than 50% of them say, nah, I'm good, man. This is beautiful. This is awesome. I'm just going to hang here. Y'all go and we'll meet you when you get back. And I thought, man, that's good versus best. How many of the people that went to the top and got a view that nobody else saw, took photos? Can you imagine 3 hours later when they showed back up at the lodge and said, y'all missed it. It was so awesome. There's times when I've gone, man, I didn't go for best. I went for good. And God wants us to go for best. And I think, man, I missed it. I missed his call. He asked me to do something and I didn't do it. Oh, man, I missed it. But God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. I love that about God. So what time do I need to stop here? Whenever. Okay. I'm not going to go that long. So listen to this. God, he wants four things in the wilderness. Listen to this. Your destiny is discovered in the wilderness. That's when you discover your destiny is in the wilderness. Number two, your wilderness season can lead someone else to their freedom. You know, I was talking to the Stearns and I said, it's funny because so many people have asked, why do you do missions trips? Why do you spend money when we could do everything right here? And I said, you know, I've noticed this over the last 40 years of being in ministry is a lot of times on a missions conference, you know, somebody will throw in $100 in the offering plate and feel good about themselves and went, yeah, I gave $100. You know, I'm good. But they'll go on a missions trip and they'll experience orphanages in Africa. They'll experience people in India, in Mexico. They'll go with the Hoffmans to Mexico. And all of a sudden, their eyes go, wow, life really isn't about me. And over their lifetime, they might give $100,000 towards the kingdom of God. It's because you've had an experience. You know, you can't take away someone's experience when they've had an experience. It's like, hey, you can say whatever you want, but I know what I experienced and it's changed my life. And so that's why missions, going on missions is so important. I want to encourage you, if you're even halfway or a quarter of the way interested in going with us to Guatemala, come to the interest meeting after service. It's going to be amazing. Number three is don't forsake a wilderness experience. Embrace it. Embrace it. One of the great things that happened with my wife and I is we were working for a roofing company for 2 years. It was this great company. We had all these great benefits. They paid great money. It was really fun. And then the guy walked in with tears in his eyes and said, I'm so sorry. With COVID, I'm laying off half the staff. I have to lay you guys off. I don't have money for severance. I apologize. Handed us our last checks. And we looked at each other. And we said, wow, God's got something really cool in store for us. But it was because of that that we started our own 501c3 ministry, which allowed us to launch out into the deep of what God called us to do. And it was that wilderness that we were in where we sought God and God says, here's what I have next for you. But it was because we were in relationship. We had legacy with someone that came and said, hey, we've been praying for you, and man, I think y'all should start your own 501c3, and it had been in our heart, and it was confirmation. But again, we had legacy with people. We were in a church. We were fellowshipping with people, and every one of you should be, you know, people that you know you can call if you have a problem or if you need prayer, you can call up. That's what this church is about. And then the Lord will always bring you through the wilderness to do three things. He's going to humble you. Remember yesterday we said humility. Being humble before God, pride was the first sin. He's going to humble you. He's going to test you. Oh, man, I was never good at tests. The only test I passed was the blood test. I'm telling you, I didn't even study for that one. But your test becomes your testimony. That's the beauty of it. And then he reveals areas in your life that you need to examine and work on. Go everywhere. Tell everyone. Listen to what Deuteronomy 8:3-9 says. It says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had ever known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you remember who said that? Do not live by bread alone. That was Jesus quoted that. And your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during the 40 years. You know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and the hills. And that's what I'm believing for all of us this 2024. God's going to bring us into a very promised land. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. A land where bread will not be scarce to you, where there's a Chick-fil-A on around every corner. You'll lack nothing. The land where the rocks and the iron, and you can dig copper out of it, and there's sweet tea at every turn. Man, that is some good stuff. That's right out of the Bible. Kinda. So I want to ask you, what legacy do you guys want to leave? I really want you to think about that. What legacy do you want to leave? There was a story of a Japanese architect that was one of the greatest architects in the world. And people would hire this guy from all over the world to build their homes. He was this, the quality of work, the craftsmanship, the things he would do different that nobody else had in his hand. And this guy worked for years and years and years and years. And finally he said, I'm going to retire. I've got grandkids. I want to enjoy them while I'm still young enough to enjoy them. So he decided, I'm going to just enjoy my grandkids. Well, the boss came to him and said, sir, we have one more house we want you to build. And he said, no, I'm really good. I'm good. I really want to be with my grandchildren. And they said, sir, please. He goes, it's one more house we need you to build. It's for a very, very, very important client. Would you please build this house? And so he talked to his wife and he said, hey, it's going to be about a year. And she said, that's okay. That's okay. Well, he decided there was a few ways to cut corners. He could probably get the house done in about 7 months. There were a few things that he usually did on houses, but he wasn't going to do it on this house and it would be fine, you know. And so he built this house, but it had lots of things that weren't his signature. And afterwards he came and he said, you know, he went to the boss and he said, I am done. Thank you so much. And the boss said, well, we just are so thankful for building that house. And they handed him a box and he said, what is this? And he opened it and it was a key to his house. He built his own house, but he didn't realize it was his house. He cut corners. He did all these things and he thought to himself, wow, here I'm building my house and I didn't do all things. Guys, we're always building our house. Every day, every relationship you have, every person that you meet, every neighbor, everybody at church, you're building your own house with your kids. Every day, I'm telling you, your kids are watching. More is caught than taught, okay? They're watching what you do at home, but it's never, that's what I love about Abraham. That's what I love about Moses. It's never too late to start building your house and doing it the right way. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to ask Sylvia to come up. And I have two more stories. One is a story I read recently. It was an old miser that lived in Carson City, Nevada. And people would watch him go outside, pick up sticks. And he lived in a shady old shack. He never took care of his house. He never painted anything. The roof was caving in. The gutters were kind of hanging down. And he would pick up sticks to go build fire. And people felt so sorry for this guy. And people sometimes would bring him meals or whatever. Well, the old man died and they could not find anybody that was a relative. So they hired a company to come in and clean out whatever. And there was nothing worth anything. And as they were cleaning out his garage, they saw all of these, they were like cases that you keep firearms in and shells and all that. When they opened it up, they discovered $7 million of gold coins. This guy had $7 million of gold coins, but he lived like a miser. And I thought when I read that story, I thought, wow, what could this guy have done for the kingdom of God with $7 million, you know? I mean, think about it, what he could have done for people in Africa, what he could have done for people in Mexico, what he could have done even here in Poway with some of the people that are down and out, what he could have done, but he kept it to himself and he died with it. I love when people say, listen, I'm going to die and I'm not going to die with anything because I am going to give it away. And again, I'm all for leaving a legacy for your kids. But when I say give it away, I mean, give your best to everybody. Give your best to church. Give your best to your employer. Give your best to your family. Give your best to people and don't die with $7 million of talent, $7 million of whatever it is hidden in your closet. And so legacy matters. Legacy matters. So I'm going to finish with one more story. And this is a great story. Some of you might have heard it. But I'm going to go ahead and read it because whoever did this, wrote this, did such a great job. and I want to kind of read it exactly as it is. It's called, it says, years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, they shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collections. They had Picassos, Van Goghs, Monets, and many other adorned the walls of their family estate. The widowed elderly man, he looked on with satisfaction as his child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with arts from all around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed this nation, and the young man decided he was going to leave to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. It said, "Your beloved son was missing in action." The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fear was confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to the medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of a season that he and his son had so looked forward to, he would visit his house no longer. So on Christmas morning, a knock came on the door, and it awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was no longer coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. The soldier introduced himself and said, "I am actually the friend of your son, and I was the one who your son rescued." The old man began to get tears in his eyes. He said, "May I come in for a few moments? I have something I want to show you." The two began to talk, and the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his, not to mention his father's, love of fine art. The guy stood there before the old man, and he said, "I'm actually an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you something. I want to give you this package." And the old man unwrapped the package. The paper gave way to reveal it was a portrait of his son that this artist had done. Though the world would never consider this work very genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the old man wept, and he thanked the soldier, and he said, "I promise to hang this picture over my fireplace." A few hours later, the old man moved all the other paintings, and he put it right above the fireplace. And the old man then sat in his chair, and he spent Christmas morning gazing at the gift that had been given to him. During the days and weeks that followed, the old man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those that he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued not only one, but dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet struck him and killed him. As the stories of his sons gallantly continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease the grief. The painting of his son had become the most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which the museums around the world could clamor. He told his neighbors that it was the greatest gift he had ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away, and the art was anticipation of the world. So what happens at this point is in his will, it said he was to sell all of his art. So he goes, and they put an ad in the paper. They put an ad all around the world, and people from all around the world flew in to bid on these Picassos, on this art that was just literally priceless. And as the auctioneer stood up, he said, "All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to start the auction." And you could hear people. They were so excited. And he said, "Our first piece," and he pulled the paper away, and there was the portrait of the son. And everybody was looking at their list, and that portrait wasn't even on there. And the auctioneer said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to start with a portrait of the owner's son, and we're going to start off at $1,000. Do I have $1,000? Do I have $1,000? Anybody for $1,000? Anybody?" Nobody said anything. And they were like, "We don't want that picture. Let's get on to the good stuff." And the guy said, "Well, I need to sell this painting." He said, "Will anyone give me $500? He said, "Will anyone give me $100? And a man in the back stood up and said, "Sir, I was the groundskeeper for this man. He was amazing, and his son was the most wonderful young man I'd ever met. He said, 'I have $55 in my pocket. I didn't come to buy anything today, but I love that son. Is there any way you would sell it to me for $55? The auctioneer said, $55. Anyone? Going once? Going twice? He said, "Sold for $55. And then the auctioneer walked over and said, "Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen, for coming. That concludes this auction." And people started getting upset. They were yelling, going, "What's going on?" And the man looked and he said, "Right here in the will, it says, whoever gets the son gets it all." And if that is not the love and legacy of God our Father, he sent his only son. You know the verse, John 3:16. He sent his only son into the world to save the world. His only begotten son. And God says to all of us, if you get the son, you get it all. And guys, we have the opportunity, every one of us, to take the son of God, Jesus Christ, into our heart. So I just want to pray for you right now. Go ahead and close your eyes. And maybe you feel like you're in a wilderness season. You go, "Man, I don't know. I just feel like I am in a wilderness season." Or maybe I feel like I'm on a shelf, and I'm just sitting on the shelf, or God's using me. Maybe that's you here today. And if that is you, I just want you to raise your hand because I want to pray for you. So if you feel like you're in a wilderness season, if you feel like maybe you're sitting on a shelf, I see that. Anybody else? Yep. Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. Yep. Yep. I'll just wait a quick second here. You can put your hands down. God is with you, and I'm believing in this season. Remember, this wilderness is where God's going to speak to you. This wilderness is where God's going to meet you. This wilderness is not a place of death. This wilderness is a place where you come alive. So, Lord, I pray for each person that raised their hand, and maybe those who didn't, that feel like, "Man, I'm sitting on a shelf," or "I'm in a wilderness season," Lord. I pray that you reveal to them like you did Moses through the burning bush, like you did Abraham, like you even did to Jesus who was in the wilderness. Lord, I pray you reveal to them that this is a place where they come alive, where they don't despise the wilderness, but they embrace it and say, "Lord, this is a time where now I can hear your voice. There's no distractions. I'm going to listen for you." And so, Lord, I just pray that each person in this room experiences your goodness and your grace and your mercy like never before. Lord, we take the son right now. We accept you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. We ask you to guide us and direct us every step of the way. And we just say thank you and praise you. I thank you for the legacy that Living Way Church has left in all of our lives. And I pray that we will leave a legacy wherever we go and whatever we do. And all God's people said, amen and amen. All right.